good to be here again tonight. What a wonderful opportunity we have, an opportunity to gather twice on Sundays for the purpose of giving up our adoration, our praise, all of the essence of our being to be able to be given unto God our Father through Jesus our Son with the instruction of His Holy Spirit. We're truly, truly a blessed people. Our theme for this year has been revolving around the concept of getting to know God a little better, getting better acquainted with who He is, coming to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we hope that throughout the year we will focus our attention upon who our God is. Daniel in Daniel chapter 11 made the statement that the people that do know their God shall do great things. And it is our anticipation as a congregation, as a family unit, as an individual, to do great things for God. We want to be that instrument in the hand of God. But in order to be that, we need to know a little bit more about our God and to continue to gain information about Him as much as we possibly can. And I'll guarantee you this, that no matter how much we know about God already, we still have a lot more to go. And we will never, ever come to the end of the resources of the knowledge of God. I love what Paul said, and this is the theme scripture for this year in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. He says, that I may know Him, speaking of Christ, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already obtained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse number 15 in the conclusion, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that is, the mature, the spiritual-minded individual, needs to understand that we need to be like-minded. You know, this morning we started what was supposed to be a one-sermon series. It ended up being a two-sermon series, but that's all right. We started out with the title of God is Seeking Builders. So, seeing that we've divided it up into two, we've just decided to go with this. Either it can be entitled God is Seeking Builders 1 and 2, or this morning's sermon is God is a Seeker. Tonight, we're going to learn the fact that God is a builder, and that as a result of God being a builder, He wants His children to be builders as well. And so we're going to look at several passages. You remember that it is said of Abraham by the author of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10, that Abraham was journeying around. He left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans, traveled up and through the promised land, and it said he did all this because he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city, the Bible says, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Our God is a builder. He built not only the concept of the universe itself. That is, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He is a builder. There is nothing that is seen in this physical universe that is not a part of the complexity of the forethought and the activity of God Himself. God is a builder. And Jesus, while He was upon the earth, saw Himself as a builder as well. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 that Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, that death itself could not stop Jesus from building that church. In fact, that was, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, as well as Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. That was a part of the majesty of the plan of God, that Jesus Christ would die for our sins and then He would establish His church. But not only was He a builder of the church, but in Matthew chapter 14, and beginning in verse number 1, Jesus told His disciples that He was about to leave. And in that, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He goes on in verse number 2 to say, "In My Father's house are many mansions." That is, it's a very roomy space. God has room for everybody. Of all the millions and billions of people that have ever lived upon the face of the earth, heaven has room for all of them. It is a very beautiful, spacious place. But then He goes and He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He is a builder. God the Father is a builder. God the Son is a builder. And in fact, when you consider the work of the Holy Spirit in what you and I possess today as the Bible, from cover to cover, the Holy Spirit has been the builder of this that we possess. And what a magnificent building this in reality is. It is a beautiful element that when we hold in our hands, when we're able to read and to view and to see those things that come from the mind of God, we have within our hands one of the greatest things that was ever built. That God was able to utilize the pen of men in such a fashion that now we hold in our hands the incredible, inspired Word of God. That every word that is found within this great book is breathed of God. And thus it is authorized with His stamp of approval. God is a builder. And in fact, God has had many builders over the years. I want you to travel through divine history with me just a little bit. And so if you'll grab your Bibles, if you don't have one, I think there's one in the pew in front of you, but just grab your Bible and turn to a few verses with me. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Outside of God creating the world itself, when you turn to Genesis chapter 6, you have a record of one of God's great builders. God authorized this man Noah to build him an ark. And in chapter 6 and verse number 14, He authorized him. He said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." He has authorized Noah to build this because the sin of man has become so perverted and so wicked that he decides that he is going to destroy the earth. Save one man and his family of 8 souls who have found grace in his eyes. And so in verse number 22 of this text, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So we see that God wants builders and certain kinds of builders at different times. Here, God needed an ark built. And so He commissioned Noah to do just that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And one of the things that really amazed me most about the patriarchs themselves is that many of these patriarchs were builders, and oftentimes when we read the Bible, that kind of misses our attention. Wherever you find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of the great patriarchs, here's one thing that you'll find. Wherever they went, they built an altar. Wherever they were, they made sure that there was an avenue of access to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing unto God. Notice with me verses 7 and 8. Now Abraham is already given the commission to leave his family. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountains of the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hanai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. By the way, that's a part of our Digging a Little Deeper series as well. Looking at, coming to a better understanding of who God is by looking at the names that God associates with Himself. That we can come to better understand who He is. But now, turn with me to chapter 13 and verse number 4. Under the place, he says, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So he's journeying all around throughout the land of Canaan, and wherever he goes, he makes sure that there is a place of worship for him to engage in. Verse number 18, it says, and Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. In chapter 22, we find one of the most magnificent stories in the Bible. A story in which that man Abraham, a faithful man of God, is now challenged beyond what anybody else, it seemed, would be challenged during his lifetime. To take his son, his only son Isaac, and to take him to the mountains and to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. What trust Abraham must have had in the words of God when God told him that through Isaac, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And even though Isaac had no heir of his own, Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, staggered not at the promises of God. God had promised him that Isaac would live, and he knew that even if he brought that knife down into the heart of his son, that somehow God could cause his son to live again. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the power of God. But he went there. In Genesis 22, in verse number 9, the Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood. And then you look at verse number 14, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In other words, Abraham was pointing out the fact that this place is a place where God sees me. And in fact, there is never a place where God does not see us. And so we see the lesson of Abraham, and there are other times in the life of Abraham, but wherever he went, he built an altar in order to sacrifice to God. He was an altar builder. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 25, here we find that Isaac took up after his father, and he began to build altars wherever he went. Verse number 25. And he says, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. In chapter 33 then, we see that not only Isaac, but now Jacob in verse number 20. Chapter 33 in verse number 20. Notice he says here, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. And so here again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all altar builders. They built places where they could worship God at. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 15. In Exodus chapter 17, as far as the context is concerned, here's what we have. The children of Israel have been let go by Pharaoh. They have come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies are destroyed in the Red Sea, while Moses and all the children of Israel are able to go across on dry land. Now they've come to a land that is ready to do them harm. Now they come to Amalek. And the Amalekites want to do battle with the Israelites. And so you remember that on this occasion, Joshua is sent out. He does battle against the Amalekites, and Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, his two brothers, Moses holds the rod of God up high. By the way, that's a very special rod. I don't know if we've talked about this rod before. Maybe so, maybe not. But this is a very special rod. Do some research on how important this rod was. This rod represented the power of God in the hands of Moses. And as long as this rod, by the way, it was through this rod that the Nile was turned red. It was this rod on three occasions before Moses, before the elders of the children of Israel, and before Pharaoh that this rod would turn into a snake. It was this rod that Moses utilized to open up the Red Sea and then to close it once again. It was this rod now in the hand of Moses as he held it high that Joshua and the Israelites prevailed on that day. When his hand grew weary, the Bible says, the Amalekites prevailed. And so Aaron and Hur stayed his hand. That is, they assisted in helping Moses hold up that rod so that Israel could be victorious. Now this is the circumstances of Exodus chapter 17. And I want you to notice here verse number 15. It says here, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. By the way, that word Nissi simply means banner. That is, that God is the one through whom you and I, as well as Moses and the Israelites, could rally around. And so He is our banner. He is our standard, you might say. But here, Moses builds an altar so that they might worship God. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 4. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 4. Here in verse number 4 it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, you get the picture, right? God is a builder. And everybody that's really associated with God in a spiritual manner, at least through the patriarchs thus far, they're builders as well. They do God's bidding. Whatever God needs built, whatever God chooses to utilize mankind for, these are the hands that ought to be utilized in the service of God. In fact, just do me a favor, if you will. Put your hands out in front of you. Go ahead. Oh, come on. Everybody's got a pair of hands. Put them out there. Come on. Okay? Those are the hands God wants to utilize in His service today. Those are the hands that God will utilize to take care of all of the errands of mercy that need to be taken care of here upon the earth. Those are the hands that God is going to utilize to build up His church here in San Angelo at 9th and Main. You see, we sometimes want to say, well, that's somebody else's job, right? Sometimes we want to say, well, somebody will take care of that. I'd like to meet that guy somebody. Every congregation's got him. I've just never met him. When you start questioning, well, who is that somebody? I don't know. There seem to be two real prevalent individuals in a congregation, and somebody is one of them. I'll have to leave the other one off for a later time. But here we find every one of the patriarchs as builders. Exodus 40 and verse number 33. God commissioned Moses to build the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 33, here's what the Bible says concerning that. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. God needed an ark. Noah said, here are my hands. God needed an altar, desired an altar, maybe even a better word. And so you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. They built for God what God desired. Now God needed a tabernacle so that mediatorship could take place between Israel and God. And so Moses said, here are my hands. Take and utilize them. David desired, you remember, but it was Solomon who finished the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we'll see, I'm not going to read the whole section there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you'll read at least verses 1 through 10 there, you'll see that Solomon talks about, or the writer talks about Solomon finishing the tabernacle, or the temple, but that it was actually David's desire to get it done. You read further throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you'll find that David actually did a lot of work before the temple was ever put together. That he assembled a great deal of the material that Solomon would eventually utilize in the building of the temple. Here is that opportunity of mediatorship now between man and God. And David desired and Solomon built that temple. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, we find that through the work of Zerubbabel in Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14, that it was there that God had Zerubbabel and the people rebuild that temple. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 14, we find that Nehemiah was a builder also. That Nehemiah built the wall surrounding Jerusalem. God has always had men's hands working. Even in the garden, you remember that Adam was responsible to take care of, to till the garden. He was a builder. He was a maintainer of the building that God had placed him in. And so it is our job to build. It is our job to maintain. Now I want you to turn your attention to the New Testament. We've already talked about Jesus building the church. That is, at least in that concept. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find now that the Apostle Paul describes himself as a wise master builder. Look with me in chapter 3 and beginning in verse number... We'll start at verse number 9. In verse number 9, he concludes and then begins a second thought. He says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye," speaking of the church, "ye are God's husbandry." That is, you are God's field. But then he says that ye are God's building. The church, the local congregation there in Corinth, belonged to God. It was God's building that he had built. But I want you to notice, he says then, according to the grace which God hath given to me, he says, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." By the way, this is a very interesting word, wise master builder. This means that Paul, as well as the rest of the apostles, were seen in the church as the ones who were delivering the plans. It has the word ark in it, like archangel. There's one of those mentioned in the Bible, not six, depending upon popular philosophy. There's only one that's mentioned in the Bible, but he is an archangel. In other words, he is the head angel in that particular sense. Paul saw himself with the Gentile churches as a wise master builder. He was the one through whom the revelation of God was unfolding about what the New Testament church was supposed to be. He was the one who, through inspiration, brought them the message of salvation. He was the one who told them how to get back to God when they were off. That's what the letter of 1 Corinthians is all about. Listen, you guys have gotten off. You guys have gotten way off, and here's the way you get back to God. So he saw himself as this wise master builder. But he also says here, he says, "Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For there is for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation," notice the material elements here, "if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, he says, yet so as by fire. Now notice what they're building, verse number 16 and 17, or really verse number 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This is a very special and important place. And what really makes it so special is that God is the architect. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the builder. This place is a special place because this is the place of God. Wherever the church of Christ is, this is where God dwells, and that's what makes it a special place. Now, just as a side note, I want you to notice something here. He says that even though a man's works are going to be burned up, even though they are bad, they will not suffer through the fire. They're not good enough, he says, that they themselves are going to be spared. They're going to be saved. You know, that's given a lot of people a lot of problem over the years. But I think probably because we don't understand what the material is. The material, we seem to suggest oftentimes, have to do with my good works. And that's not what's under consideration here. About 30 some odd years ago, a fellow by the name of Todd Collins taught me the gospel. He showed me a better way. Todd Collins is a name that I will remember forever because of what he did for me. Now, what would happen to me if Todd Collins, and by the way, he did for a little while, he's back and has been back and faithful in the Lord's church for a long time. But what would happen to me if Todd Collins all of a sudden was unfaithful to the church? What would that mean to me and my salvation? Absolutely nothing. You see, what is under consideration in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what I am building on this foundation is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, and that's you and I. Somebody taught you the gospel. And as a builder, what they did was actually put that brick up on top of themselves. Okay? They were a brick in the house of God, and they're placing bricks up on top of them. Just because that brick is a bad brick, just because it's wood, hay, and stubble and will not pass through the fire, does not mean that you cannot be gold and silver and precious jewels. If I go astray, that doesn't mean anything in regards to the people that I have taught the gospel. You see, that depends upon who they are. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this context. You and I are builders. We need to be able to see ourselves as individuals who are building up this wonderful thing called the New Testament church. And we build up the church in so many different ways. We build up the church by encouraging one another, by being there for one another when people need us and we're there. Then we build up, we strengthen one another. We strengthen one another by teaching and preaching the gospel, by holding each other accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need a Nathan when David goes astray. You see, we need individuals who will hold us accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need a Paul when Peter is gone after and played the hypocrite, once eating with the Gentiles and now refusing to eat with the Gentiles. We build one another up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, many of the challenges that I laid before you this morning were all designed to emphasize this aspect of God seeking, us being seekers, God building, and us being builders as well. You think about what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. I want you to notice there that he says, "Thou, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So it is important then that we take heed unto the doctrine and to ourselves. It is important. Look at verse number 6. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast obtained." If we hold to the doctrine of the apostolic doctrine, Acts 2 and 42, then we can build one another up. We can strengthen one another. Our pulpits need to remain a strong element of preaching the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Bible classes need to be classes that emphasize what does the Bible have to say. And we need to encourage one another, regardless of where it is. Whether it is, for example, tonight out at the Hearns place, and we've gathered there as a family devotional. By the way, the van is going to go out there if you want to go. If we have enough people, we'll take the van. I haven't talked to Brother Hearn about this. He might say, "Whoa, that's way too many people." And if he does, I'll kick a few off on the way out there. But you just let me know how many you can handle, and I'll make sure that's all that gets on there, okay? But, you know, we build one another up at times like this. These are times of encouragement. It might be one-on-one in our visitation of one another into our homes, of our hospitality, inviting other people into our homes. We are building up the church here at 9th and Main. That's what we do. That's what we're all about. Let's not lose sight of the fact of why we are who we are and what our role and responsibility really is in life. And listen, let's face it, you and I both know there's a lot of distractions out there in the world. You and I both know that there's so many things that can get our eye off of Jesus, off of the goal, off of the work that we have to do, off of the work of evangelism and edification and benevolence, right? We all know that. And so we have to be ever vigilant, constantly sober in regards to our thinking process so that we might always be focusing on that which is right and good. So, as I did this morning, I want to ask you to join me in a few things. I want you to join me in building up this congregation. Now, you may already be working in that. I'm a newbie here, okay? I've only been here a few months. Or I might be able to say even better, let me join you. Let me join your hands that are already working so that we might build one another up in matters of peace rather than matters of dissension. Romans chapter 14, you'll find there in verse number 9, you'll find in 19, that entire context, the Apostle Paul is dealing with things that really don't matter. They are things that really should not come between us as the children of God. And there in chapter 14 and verse number 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherein we may edify one another." By the way, you know what that word edify means? You know what its basic definition is? To build up. Let us seek after those things that make for peace and that will build up the body of Christ. We cannot build one another up. This church cannot build itself up if we are biting and devouring one another. That's what our bulletin article has been about, on ways that we can stop. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 15, if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed by one another, right? And then he gives a whole list of 10 things that will cause us to work better together. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You see, that's the first thing that he talked about, and that was our bulletin article this week. So let's join one another. Let's join our hands in building up the church, in making sure that there is peace rather than controversy. That these things that don't matter, if they're matters of expediency, let's leave them in that bucket. If God allowed men to make decisions, then you might make one decision, I might make a different decision, and that's okay. I don't know who made the decision to put red in here, but I sure do appreciate y'all including Oklahoma Sooner colors in here down this far in Texas. I know some might say, no, Rick, that's A&M. Well, it might be close to A&M, but I'm sure somebody had Oklahoma in mind when they put this color in. Now, by the way, by next week, there'll be a different color. No, but hopefully they just won't be burnt orange. Those things don't matter, right? Those things don't matter. What color the pews are, whether or not you're for A&M, Texas Tech, or Texas. I can't hardly even say that word without it. Just hurts. It burns all the way up. But none of those things really matter, right? Why in the world would we want to cause dissension in the church over things that do not matter? Those things are matters of peace. And so we need to keep it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26, the Bible talks about encouraging one another in the assembly. And this whole context is really about the assembly. But in verse number 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Notice what he says here. Here is the fundamental element. Now, with reference to God, it's praise and adoration. But with reference to everybody else, here's what it is. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let everything that I do revolve around the fact that I want my brother and I want my sister to grow up in the Lord. I want them to be stronger in the Lord. Let every word, every sentence, every sermon that I preach only be for the purpose of building people up and making them stronger in the Lord. You see, everything that I do needs to focus around how can I strengthen the church here at 9th and Main. You think about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Join me then in building up the body in cooperation. That's so important. Listen, if you're not here and I'm not here and the brethren are doing something and I can be here, I could have been here, guess what? I'm actually taking away from the work that could have been done simply because I ain't here. So notice what he says in Ephesians 4 and 16. By the way, one of the most beautifully phrased, hardest to read verses in all of the Bible. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know what he's saying there? If everybody does their part, if everybody puts their hand to the plow, if everybody will put their hand to the bricks that need to go up on the wall, we'll get the work done. We'll strengthen this church. We'll edify one another. We will let people know that this is a good place to be because these are a group of spiritually minded people. So let us be about in that body, working together as our bodies are designed. By the way, you realize what happens when some part of the body doesn't function properly. Can you imagine trying to walk if your right leg had a mind of its own? I thought about demonstrating that, and then I thought, no, I might not. Somebody might. Peyton's got that camera down there, and somebody might call and say, that preacher's dancing up there. No, I'm not dancing. But if my right leg had a mind of its own, it would do whatever it wanted to do. But luckily, I got two legs that take instruction from the head. And when these two legs take instruction from the head, and these two arms take instruction from the head, and everything else does the same, this body will go in the direction that the mind wants it to go. Now that's the analogy of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now who is our head? Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. He is our head. So when we do what He wants us to do, rather than what I want to do, when I'm willing to submit to His will over my will, then and only then are we going to be able to cooperate, work together, to build up and to encourage one another here. You think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Join me, will you, in building up this congregation, even if it means that we have to contend earnestly for the faith, that we're going to stand behind and we're going to stand with one another, even when difficult decisions have to be made. It's not like some people, you know, they say, oh, preacher, or, oh, elders, we're behind you. Way behind you when you look behind you, right? We're holding one another's hands. We're doing what needs to be done. Paul says here in verse number 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When people pervert the gospel of Christ, they are troubling the church. When we allow false teachers in our midst, we are allowing trouble in our midst. And so Paul says, don't let them have party with regards to that. Preach the gospel, you see. And so let's join hands and join hearts and join minds in doing these things as well as everything that the Bible would have us to do. God is a seeker, and He wants us to seek. God is a builder, and He wants us to build. By the way, as I mentioned this morning, I see you're a little bit more lively tonight than you were this morning. Half of you must have been asleep this morning. But can we in some form or fashion get an affirmation on these things? Can we affirm to one another? You bet I'm going to seek what the Lord wants me to seek. I'm going to seek what the Lord wants me to seek. And you bet I'm going to build up, I'm going to do everything within my power. I'm going to do my dead level best to see that this congregation, especially and as far as my influence can reach, that the Lord's church is made stronger. Ask yourself this question. Will this church be better because you were a member of it or not? When you die and go to your eternal reward, will the brethren here be saying something is lacking in the church here because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has now died? Have you made this church better than when you came? By the way, brethren, I would say for the majority of us, there might be a case or two element that we could say that may not be the case and that's okay. But I'm going to say for 99.9% of us, if that's not true, if this church is not better for you being here, then it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to change your ways. It's time for you to amend your past and do something different.